Last week we began to look in Colossians chapter 1. We started talking about Christ is all we need and how our life needs to be filled with Christ. And as our life is filled with Christ, from the overflow, people will know who we are. People will understand that we are Christians. We will not have to walk around and tell them. They will easily be able to see that in your life. To bring you back up to speed for what we talked about last week, Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, or actually in the whole book of Colossians, he lets us know how we can be secure in Christ. And folks, that is important, is it not? To be secure in Christ. As our dear sister has passed on from this world to the next and has moved into her continuance in eternal life, she has got there because she is secure in Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And because of that, we can understand the fullness that we can have, the security that we can have in Christ. And our life is in Christ, and He lives through us. And we can have a God-centered life instead of a human-centered life. The world is full of human-centeredness. It's all about me. That's what our society looks like today. And because of that, this is why our churches look like they look today. Because it's all about me instead of about God and what He wants. My goal for you is to have a deeper relationship with Christ. And in having that deeper relationship with Christ, you can understand how you can be secure in Christ. You can understand how Christ is all you need. You can understand that He is your all in all. You can understand that you can have a fullness in life. As remember, as we looked at 1 John chapter 1, and John says, I write you these things so that you can have a full life, a joyous life. Jesus says, I want you to have life more abundant. This is why we need to have a great relationship with Christ. Last week, we began to look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Colossians chapter 15 through 20. And I want to read that to you again this morning, so hopefully you're there from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and it says this, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should be all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Our great God and Father, now as we come before Your Word, as we move into this Scripture, as we dive in and find out what truths it hold, as we understand how we can be secure in You, may You open our hearts and minds, and may we apply the principles and the attitudes, the things that we see deep in our heart, Lord. May they move from our head to our soul, our life, and our ambition and our drive. May we desire to know more about You. May we thirst for that so that You can give us the drink that we need and the bread we desire. Lord, I ask that You would hide me behind Your cross now and that You would just allow the things to come, that Your Spirit would move in a great and mighty way, that You would overcome the heaviness that we have and show us the joy in this moment, that may we understand who You are and why You came. In Your great and precious name, amen. As we discussed last week, we talked about two principles that we find here, two characteristics that we can hold to, two aspects of Christ's nature, so that as we understand those aspects of Christ's nature, we can realize that we are secure in Christ. And if we don't understand these aspects, I think we have a very difficult time believing that God can do all the things that God can do, that God is the Savior of the universe, that God is the Almighty One, that God can give us peace and comfort in difficult times and in sad times and in joyous times. We need all of those things. And so the first aspect we looked at last week is, if you remember, is Jesus is God. And not you. Amen to that. Jesus is God. We looked at verse 15. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Jesus is not just some good person who came to earth, but He is God. He set aside some of His attributes and His deity to come and take on the full embodiment of man and came and walked among this earth. And He understands all of our infirmities, and we'll look at those things in a few moments, but He understands who we are, and He came and He suffered the pain and agony, and He can know the trials that we're going through right now, even the sadness that we had. He dwelt with that. As the children will tell you, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, Jesus wept. And He wept for a dear friend. But He was not just a human being. He was God, alive, walking among men, just like He did when He was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and just like He will do one day again. He is God. He is God. We can never forget that Jesus is God, fully God. And yet He had human attributes. The second thing that we looked at was that Jesus was the Creator. In verse 16 it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers or dominions. All things were created by Him and for Him. He was not just an artist who took things that existed and made some new stuff and made it beautiful and created some awesome things. He was the Creator of the universe who spoke and things came into existence. And because of that, we know that we can have all the things that we need. He can take all the resources we have and do great and mighty things. He can take our weaknesses and make us strong. He can take our inabilities and give us capabilities that we could never imagine. Because He is all powerful. Because He is God. And because He is Creator. But this morning I want to continue looking at the attributes that we find here, the natures of God, the aspects that we need to understand about Him. And we find in verse 17 in the beginning of this verse, it says, and He is before all things. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the One. He is the One. I don't know, this just popped into my head as an illustration. If you don't know this movie, it won't work for you at all. But if you've ever watched the movie The Matrix, with Keanu Reeves in there, you know, the whole purpose of that is He's the One. Well, I got news for you. Even though Keanu Reeves may have been the one in the movie, Jesus Christ is the One, the only One, the ruler of the universe, and the only way that we can do anything that we can do is because of Him. He's not just some passive person who watches life go by and say, well, boy, I hope they figure that out. It's not somebody who just sits up there and goes, well, you know, I already been there, done that. They'll get it. He is somebody who is in charge. He is in control, and He is watching over us. He is the ruler of all things. As Paul said here, before all things He existed. He is in charge of all things. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is God. So when you pray to Him, when you come before God, you're not coming before somebody who says, well, that's cool. You ever go to somebody and say, hey, I got a problem? They say, well, no problem, tell me about it. And you get done, they go, well, yeah, just, you know, that's the way life goes. And you're thinking, wait a minute now. I needed some guidance and I needed some assistance. And you haven't given me any of those things. You just kind of took what I said and just kind of, maybe just ignored it. Maybe you weren't even listening to me and you just didn't even really care. But listen, there's somebody who will listen and somebody who cares, and His name is Jesus Christ, because He is the ruler of the world. And you could take everything to Him. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, this is out of the Holman's, in the same way the Spirit who joins to help our weakness, because we do not know what we ought to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mindset, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, what Paul is telling you is you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And when you're not really quite sure what you need to pray for, or how to move through the weakness or the strength or the struggle or the issue that's going on in your life, the Holy Spirit understands, because God is the ruler of the universe and He can intercede for you. And He can take that care and concern to the Father. And you can know the mind of God. That's what Paul's telling you in Romans 8 chapter 8. You don't have to feel like you're on your own. You ever felt like it's all you? You're all by yourself? You're all alone? Well, you forget you have the mighty ruler of the universe living inside of you, and His name is Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. To give you all the wisdom and the guidance and the direction that you need. You are not alone. Amen to that? Amen. We should be excited that we're not alone. That everything we go through, He's right there to walk with us right down the path. Give us the guidance and the direction we need. He's the ruler of your heart. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, you've heard this many times before, but let me read it to you again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, out of the Holman's, John writes this. He says, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. This we know, we are sure that we have come to know Him by keeping His commandments." See, we don't have to fret and frown. We know that we have someone that we can go to. We don't have to go and pray to a statue and hope that our prayers are answered. We don't have to roll some beads and hope our prayers get answered. We don't have to pray to this person hoping they'll tell God or Jesus what's going on. We can go directly to the source, because Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. It's a one-stop shop. You don't have to go to 40 places to get the things together. You can go to one place and get all your answers. You can go to one place and find out the solutions. You can go to one place and lay out all your cares and your burdens. You can go to one place, because Jesus Christ is the ruler of the universe. You can go to one place. We have that advocate. And let me tell you, He listens to you. And He hears you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confessions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." Isn't that awesome? We don't have a God that is out of touch, that's out of reach. We have one that we can come into His throne room with boldness. Why? Because He is the ruler. He is the Lord, the Savior of the universe. And because Christ is that ruler, you can have security in Christ. You know that He's in charge. You can be secure in Christ. We know that He is God. We know that Jesus is God, and because of that, we can be secure in Him. We know that He is the Creator of the universe, and because of that, we can be secure in Him. We know that He is the ruler of the world, and because of that, we can be secure in Him. And Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17 in the latter half. "And by Him all things consist." You know, it's amazing. I mentioned this to you last week, and I'm always still amazed, and I sarcastically always say, "I'm glad evolution did that." I hope you understand that that's a sarcastic statement. I am amazed at how people can believe that everything just happened by chance. It just amazes me. to think that your existence is just an accident. That your body makeup is just... I'm glad evolution did that. Think about this. Is God is the sustainer. Jesus is the sustainer. That there are a lot of things that have to happen for you to be alive. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Hey, let me ask you a question, just out of curiosity. When's the last time anyone in this room said, I got to remember to breathe? Just asking. When's the last time you said, hey, I got to remember to tell my heart to keep pumping? When's the last time you said, hey, I got to really think about very hard in order to make my legs move when I walk across the stage and my hands to move while my mouth is moving and my eyes are seeing and doing all of these things at one time? When's the last time you had to really focus on those things? So you ought to ask yourself, well, how is it that we can do all of those things without having to be focused on those things? Because some things are very difficult for us to do without being focused, right? But why is it that there's a lot of things that goes on in our body we don't even have to think about? It just happens. How about this? How about the universe? Or how about the earth? Listen to these. I like numbers. Most of you probably know that already. So I just want to throw out some for you here. The air that we have, the dry air, is primarily made up of these things. Nitrogen, 78% of that. Oxygen, about 21%. The remaining 1% is argon gas, carbon dioxide, and trace gases. That's what you breathe every day. Now think about that. Who keeps that at that constant level so that you don't get poor? Look, if you get too much carbon dioxide, you'll die. You get too much nitrogen, you'll die. You get too much oxygen, you can die. So who keeps all of those things in a constant proper ratio so that you can survive? First of all, who thought that up? Aren't you glad evolution did that through the Big Bang Theory? That's awesome. Just kidding. Some of you will run out of here and say that preacher thinks evolution's great. I'll tell you what's great is that God is the sustainer of the universe and that God allows those things to exist and coexist. He allows us to be able to do the things that we do, to move and to walk and to think and to breathe without having to think about those things. He keeps the air at the constant mixture because He is the sustainer of the universe. He allows the plants to grow. He knows which side is up and down. He knows how the birds fly south. He knows why they do what they do. And aren't those things weird? Why do they do that stuff? Because God sustains them. Because God has moved them. Because God is the God of the world, the universe, and all of our existence. Jesus Christ is the sustainer. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us right here, by Him all things consist. Remember the passage of Scripture in John chapter 1. It says that all things were made by Him and for Him, and nothing was made without Him. Think about that. Think about that. He is the sustainer. He is the one that holds everything together. And when our life feels like it's out of control and spinning down a road that it can't go, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the sustainer. And if we can be secure in Christ, then we can understand He's the sustainer. We can make it from day to day through each circumstances and each trial in life. I've had an opportunity in my life to do a lot of things. Probably not as much as some of you. Some of you have done way more things than I have. But I could tell you that one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do is pastor. The emotions, the depression, the excitement, all of those things crash in all the time. Constantly moving. Constantly dealing with all the issues of life. And I can tell you right now that without Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, there is no way I could do any of this. And I'm not saying that what I go through is tougher or easier or any of that than what you go through, but I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ can sustain your life. He is sustaining your life. And if you want to have a successful life in Him, you need to understand that He is the sustainer of your life. Let me just put some passages of Scripture to you here. And I want you to think these are just words I'm pumping out here. I want you to know what the Bible has to say. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, it says, "Do not fear those that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head," those of you that still have hair, "He knows how much you have. So do not be afraid, therefore. You are worthy, are more worthy than many sparrows." Look, if God cares about the birds and the grass and the fields and all of those things, why won't He care about you? And if He looks over them and sustains them and takes care of them, why wouldn't He do the same for you? Why wouldn't He do it greater for you? Who is the creation that He created with the very breath, as we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26? They said, let us make man in our own image, and God breathed life into us. He did not breathe life into anything else but into human beings. So why wouldn't He sustain us? How about Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34? "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the skies. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one single cubit to your height? Can you grow because you just think about it? And why do you worry about clothes and learn how the wildflowers grow, and they do not toil? Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much, 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 much more for you, O you of little faith?" These are Jesus' words He's speaking to the people. "So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek," listen to me, here, you want a relationship statement, listen to this verse right here. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you." He is the sustainer of the universe, and He will provide for everything that you need. The question is, will you allow Christ to be the sustainer of your life, or are you still going to try to do it on your own? When you feel helpless and out of control, you need to run to Christ. You need to run to Jesus. Because you can be secure in Him, knowing that He is the sustainer of your life. Knowing that He is God, we can be secure. And knowing that He is the Creator, we can be secure. And knowing that He is the ruler, we can be secure in Christ. And knowing that He is the sustainer, we can be secure in Christ. But here's an important aspect that sometimes we overlook in verse 18. And it says that He is the head of the body, the church. Now this may hurt some people. But this church ain't your church. This church is God's church. It's Christ's church. And it's high time that we as God's people realize this doesn't belong to us. We only have the things that we have because God's allowed us to have those things. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Sure, He puts us in positions of leadership and He gives us things to utilize, but they are not ours. They belong to Him. We're all familiar with the verse that says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll translate that for you. He owns everything. And it all belongs to Him. We are just the caretakers, the stewards that manage the things that He has given to us. This church does not belong to us. Jesus Christ, as Paul said, is the head of the body, the head of the church. Listen to some scriptures about that. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a test stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable." Jesus Christ is that cornerstone in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. It says, this Jesus, Peter was preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost. He said, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has now become the cornerstone. He was laying it to the Jews. He was saying, you deny Jesus Christ, but yet Jesus has now become the cornerstone of the church. He is the head. He is the foundational piece that allows us to be perfectly fitted together, so that we can grow in Christ and do the things He wants us to do. One of the things, I just need to say this to you, because it just, I think you need to know it, and maybe you do already. But one of the things that just pains me so much about church today, not Mount Zion Baptist Church, but church as a whole today, is how much fighting and bickering we do amongst each other. And I'm not talking about here. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about churches and churches and churches. I'm talking about the church down the street who won't work with the other church down the street because, well, you're a different denomination, and we can't have none of that. Or even Baptist churches who refuse to work with other Baptist churches. We can't have none of that. I got news for you. The church belongs to Jesus. We got to stop all that stuff. If we want people to understand who Jesus Christ is, if we want to get back to the importance of who Jesus Christ is, if we want the community to see who Jesus Christ is through the way we live, then we have to start working together. We have to come into unity, and we have to understand that we all fall under one head, one ruler, one Lord, one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The only reason that this church will survive is because of Jesus. We talk about finances. We talk about all kinds of things in the church, but I got news for you. All of those things could fade away. This church will only exist as Mount Zion Baptist Church because Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And when He ceases to be the head of this church will die. And I don't care how many people are still coming. When He ceases to be the head of the existence of this place is dead. And the sooner that we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that He will direct the church, that He positions the church, that He uses the church as He sees fit, the sooner we understand that, then the sooner we can understand that we are secure in Christ. And the faster we can lose the bickering, the faster we can lose all of the attitudes and all of the things that go on in churches. When we understand that it's all about Jesus and it ain't about you. And it ain't about me. It's about Him. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, as Paul said in this passage of Scripture. He said, as He is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, He is the one. If you can understand that Jesus is the head of the church, then you can understand He is the head of your life. So many times we have so much difficulty in our life because we don't understand that Jesus is really, truly the head of what we do. I know that I've said this to you before, but I'm going to say it again because it fits right here. When we walk around saying Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, He may be your Savior, but is He really your Lord? Because if He's your Lord, He is the head of your life. He is in charge of what you do. Not you, Him. Just as He's the head of the church. The church is not this building, the church is you. And so what Paul is really saying, and I'm going to interpret this for you like this, what Paul is really saying is Jesus Christ is the head of you. So what's your problem? I'll tell you what our problem is. We don't like that. We want to be in control. I'll illustrate it for you like this. How many of you love to be in control when you're driving the car and you can't stand other people driving for you? I'm not one of those, by the way. I'll just soon let anyone drive for me for the most part. I'm looking for a chauffeur, by the way. Just kidding. Jesus is the head of the church. Take your hands off the wheel and let Him be in charge. Do not allow Him to be your co-pilot, because if He's your co-pilot while you're driving down the road, you're in serious trouble.
Amen.
He needs to be the pilot. He needs to be in control of your life because He is in charge of the church. He is the head of the church. And when we understand that as a Christian, we can be secure in Christ. So we've seen that Jesus is God. And we can be secure in that. And we know that He is the Creator, and we can be secure in that. And we know that He is the ruler, and He is the sustainer. And we know that He is the head of the church. And in all of those aspects, we can be secure in Christ. But maybe one of the most important things that we need to understand is that Jesus is the Savior of your life. That without Him, there is no eternal life in heaven. You still have eternal life. It'll just be in hell. Because we are all eternal beings. We're not immortal in the aspect of the way we understand immortality, but we are immortal because we will all have an existence someplace. That place will either be heaven or to be hell. And the only way you get to heaven is understanding that Jesus is Savior of your life. Look at what He says in verse 20 of chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now let me reread that. Let me read it the way it's written here in the King James. Sometimes I just read and I apologize for that. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Because it has nothing to do with your cross. It has nothing to do with someone else's cross. It can only be done through His cross and His cross alone. I was listening to a message the other day, and I don't remember the pastor's name, but his message was about the cross. And he was talking about how places are removing the cross because it's offensive to people. I know this cross that's here on the wall is just a symbolic representation. But when we look at that cross, it reminds us of something. It should remind you of something. Amen. And to remove the cross from our life and from our teachings and from our buildings and from those places is to say, Jesus, you're too offensive to people. We need to dumb that down a little bit so people will love you. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. And it is only because of the cross, His cross, that He is our Savior. And when we remove the cross and when we remove what that represents, then we are saying, well, Jesus, yeah, you may be our Savior, but we don't like the way that looks or the brutality of that. And so we've got to step away from that. I want you to understand something. You're your pastor. I will never step away from that. And as this church, as long as I am your leader, we will never step away from that. The Bible says by His cross, by His blood on His cross, we have a Savior. And if we can't stand on that, then we've got serious problems. You can walk around and say all the other things are fine with your life, and you can allow those to be, and you can say, but if you can't stand on the firm foundation that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for your salvation, then you are missing the point. Amen. You're missing it. In order to fully understand that, I want to just give you a quick history. Many of you know it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He created human beings to have a relationship with Him. The whole purpose of us being here is so that we can choose God without being forced. You know, He created the angels, and the angels, in essence, were forced to worship Him. They had some will, and we know some left and said, I want to be Lucifer in Isaiah. I want to be like God. And that was his problem. I want to be, I want to be, I want to be. And in our life, when we start talking about I want, I want, I want, you miss the point of the cross. Sin destroyed our relationship with Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, in the beginning it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's that relationship that they had with God. He came in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. But the problem is that sin entered our life in the latter half of that verse, and it says, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And when He called out to them, where are you? They said, we're hiding. And He said, why? And they said, because we are naked and afraid. And He said, who told you? And we all know the rest of that story about eating of the fruit of the tree. And sin separated us. A sacrifice had to be made. They covered themselves with fig leaves, which you'll find in that passage of Scripture that God slaughtered animals and gave them a clothes of skin, of animal skin. The sacrifice that was required was blood. It's throughout the entire Old Testament. And many of you hopefully are still continuing to journey through the Old Testament in your Bible reading through the year. And you've already read through Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, we find the offerings that have to be brought before God. The sin offering and the burnt offering and the wave offering. And all of these offerings are brought before God. And many of those are atonements for sin. And in the illustration that we find in the Bible is you bring the animal, you bring the lamb, you bring the bull, whatever it is, without blemish, without spot, without all those things. And you place your hand upon it. And that's the transference of your sin to the animal. And the animal is slaughtered. And the blood is what redeems you of that. But that was only for a moment in time because they had to continually do that day in and day out, year after year, month after month, for generations and generations, until Jesus Christ came and was the final sacrifice on the cross. It is because of His shed blood on the cross that we no longer have to do this thing. We have now permanent release of sin, permanent forgiveness of sin, because of what Christ did for us at the cross. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we find in Romans 5:8 that His love was greater than all our sins. Because while you were still a sinner, He died for you and He died for me. That's the cross. That's His cross. But He didn't stay in the ground. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. In a few months, in a couple of months, we're going to spend a day celebrating that. What an exciting time it is. But shouldn't we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every day? Shouldn't we be excited that Christ rose up from the dead, that He offered you eternal life and existence in heaven with Him? How did He do that? It says here, Paul says, that by His cross, the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. That by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, Jesus Christ has reconciled you to Himself by what He did at the cross, by not anything you've done. Because there is not one person in this room, there's not one person that has ever lived except for Jesus Christ who was good enough to reconcile you to Himself. I don't care how much money you dump in the offering plate. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how much stuff you do, how much good stuff you do. I don't care about any of that stuff. None of those things will get you to heaven. It is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because He has reconciled you to Himself. He has redeemed you to Himself. He has paid the price for you. And He has marked it in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says that right there, there it is, Jonathan Wallenbeck, paid in full. His sin has been paid in full. He can get into heaven. It has nothing to do with going to the gates and saying, "Hey, St. Peter, let me in." I know we have jokes and stuff to talk about that, but that isn't the case. It has nothing to do with that. You can't walk up to the gates and say, "Well, here's my list of good things." The first thing they'll look at is your name in the Book of Life, because if it's not, guess what? You're not going there. And the alternative is not a party. It is not fun. It is a place of torment and anguish. And separation from the God creator of the universe. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, Jesus made peace with us by dying for us. He made peace with you by dying for you. So that you could be secure in Him. The question is, will you be secure in Him? Will you be focused on Him? Will you look to Him? Do you understand the scope of that? Maybe you're saying to yourself right now, "Well, you know, preacher, that's pretty awesome, but you just don't understand the bad things I've done. So I just can't. God can't forgive me of those. Nope, that's no way." "Well, you know, preacher, you just don't understand. I'm such a bad person. There's no way God will forgive me." But you can make up all the excuses you want, but I want to give you a piece of Scripture, because Scripture is more powerful than anything I can ever utter. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Let me translate that for you very easily. You're no longer found guilty because you're in Christ. Do not allow Satan to convince you that because you've done one bad thing, you can no longer do something for God. There is no condemnation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, He paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. It's done. We no longer have to go and bring that lamb and that sacrifice and say, here it is, I got to do it over and over and over. And that's what sometimes we do as Christians. We think we got to do it over and over and over, but we don't. Jesus died one time for you and me. And He paid it all. Great song in our hymn books, Jesus Paid It All. We are reconciled in Christ. There is no condemnation for you. You can come boldly to the throne of God with confidence. Don't ever let Satan steal that from you. Understand that you can come. You are secure in Christ because He is your Savior. And He is more powerful than all. I'll leave you with a verse you're very familiar with, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. He said, that I lose none that you have given to me. We are secure in Christ. And if you want your relationship to increase and to grow, if you want to move forward in your walk with God, if you want to really have that relationship, that deep-rooted, intimate, personal relationship with Christ, then you need to grasp these six things. That Jesus is God. And that He is the Creator. And He is the ruler and the sustainer of all things. And that He is the head of the church. And most importantly, He is your Savior. And without Him, there is no hope. But we are alive in Christ today. And because we are alive in Christ today, we have a hope, a lively hope, the Bible tells us. And we should tell people, we should be excited, it should flow out of us. They should see it glowing on our faces. Moses came down from the mountain after spending 40 days with God. His face shone so much they had to cover his face with a veil. People couldn't stand to look on him. He shone so much with God. Wouldn't that be awesome? People say, dude, you shine too much. You need to wear a veil on your face. I just see too much God in you and it just bothers me. Put something over it and you can say no because Jesus is my Savior and you don't need to know about Him. We need to be secure in Christ. And when we can be secure in Christ, we can understand He is all we need. We don't need all the other things. Oh, sure, it's nice to have other things. But we don't need them. All we need is Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, who do you have? Who do you have in your life? Do you have Christ? Do you have something else? Who do you go to when you have a problem or an issue? Is it Christ or is it someone else? Are you saying, well, you know, Pastor, I'd love to go to God, but He's really not doing a lot for me, so I try other stuff. Well, where's your relationship with Him? Where's your walk with Him? Maybe He's done things for you and you have not realized it. Maybe you just realized today that you didn't believe these things that we've just talked about. And that's where you need to start. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You didn't understand that He paid it all, that you don't have to be under this condemnation that Satan wants to continually pound us down with and say, you got to stay down, you sinned, you screwed up, and so because of that, God doesn't want anything to do with you. That's not true, because God uses those people. And if you don't believe me, I could spend another hour telling you about all the people in the Bible who God's used who's done bad things. How about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Joshua, and the list just can go on. And how about Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and a lot of the prophets and Job? And let's look in the New Testament, and Peter and Paul and John and all the apostles. And see, I could give you details, and we could spend a long time talking about that. These are all people who did things that we would look at and say, oh, I can't believe you did that, but yet God lifted them up, not by their power, but by His power, and that's what God can do for you. You are no longer under the condemnation. Start allowing Satan to tell you that and stand up and say, I'm going to serve God the way He wants me to serve Him. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. He's ready. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Maybe there's other decisions going on in your mind right now. Maybe you've not been baptized and you know that's been weighing on your heart and you're not being obedient to God. You need to do that. Or you need to join here. God's telling you to be part of this group. I don't know what God's telling you, but whatever He's speaking to you, answer Him and say yes. And say yes. Our great God and Father in heaven, we just thank You for this time that You've given to us. Lord, now as we contemplate the thoughts that are running through our minds for whatever You're saying to each and every one of us, may we respond to those things. May we begin to stand up and say, I know who I am in Christ. I am secure because You are God, and because You were the Creator. You are still the Creator, and because You are the ruler and the sustainer, and You are the head. And most importantly, You are the Savior of my soul, and the Savior of the universe. For God so loved the world that He sent You to die on the cross, that who would ever believe, that whosoever believes could have that eternal life, that eternal life, that eternal existence with You in heaven. All paid because of Your blood at the cross. Oh Lord, may we come. May we come and say, here it is. Here's my things. Here's my issue. May this be the day that we reconcile ourselves with You. You've already reconciled us through Your cross. Now it's time for us to come and say, I'm leaving it here with You. As Peter says, I'm casting all my cares upon You who cares for me. I'm coming to the one that can give peace. I'm coming to the one that gives comfort. I'm coming to the one that can deal with my issues because no one else can. May we come and leave them with You. In Your great and precious name. Amen.